God is as a double-edged sword. Sometimes it cuts the people, it turns back upon the person that's preaching the word of God. If that's a hypocritical person, if that person is not living the way they should be living, the example was the Pharisees. He says, do as the Pharisees say, because they have the law of Moses, they have the word, but they don't do as they do because they're preaching or teaching the word, but they don't understand it and they won't do it. So that word condemns those that use that word, because to whom much is given, to much is required. So if you know the truth and don't do it, you will receive much more severe punishment. Yes. But the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, that is the complete person, and of both joints and marrow, the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and judging the very thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's why the circumcision, the inner circumcision that we were talking about yesterday, with this covenant, it convicts or reproves man of sin, and to some that love the truth, they turn. They turn and ask, what can we do? It turns them from transgression because it convicts them, the conviction of sin. Now, the ones that it condemns, the condemnation goes to those that won't turn from their sin. They won't repent, in other words. They continue on. They love darkness rather than light. So that's that dual purpose of the preaching of the word of God. To some, they do as on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached it, and he says, what shall we do? He says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. So if you want to know what to do to be saved, if you want to turn, John the Baptist preached the same message to the people in his day of the Pharisees. When he seen them coming, he says, bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. So some this word falls on and have no effect. It has no effect on them because God hadn't given them an ear to hear. He hadn't given them heart to understand. He hadn't given them eyes to see. So that's why I say this circumcision, that this inner circumcision that's performed, is making a covenant with God's people, and they don't soon break that covenant. They start hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and this word becomes a light seeking and searching through the inner man, bringing that person to Christ, because he's then again born again. He's being regenerated. He's being made anew.
Yes.
And by being effective user of this word, then God, through Christ Jesus, what Jesus does is imputes his righteousness to them.
Yes.
That's the breastplate of righteousness. That's why I said it's putting on Christ. You clothe yourself in it. You put Christ on.
Yes.
And that's him equipping us. He's putting us and getting us ready for the battle, because that's why the Spirit is given, is to lead us and guide us into all truth.
Yes.
So as I said, it's not a physical putting on, it's a spiritual, and we ask Christ to put this whole armor of God on us, and it comes through a walk of faith. The protection of God, Deuteronomy 32 and 41, the sword is also the wicked. The wicked are also called the sword of God, Psalm 17 and 13. Each piece of armor has a distinct purpose and a means of defense against temptation and evil. It has its purpose. That's why we have to understand and be a doer of the word of God and call upon the word of God. That's what releases us and strengthens us in this conflict that we are in. It says robe of righteousness. He put on a robe of righteousness. Verse 17 in Isaiah 59 says, well, he put on righteousness as a breastplate, but the garments of vengeance of clothing. It's kind of worded differently than in the book of Ephesians, where he says the robe of righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. But it has the same analogy. Let's look at Job 27:6, where Job says, I hold fast my uprightness and my right standing with God. and I will not let them go. My heart does not reproach me for any of my days. In other words, Job was an upright man. He was a righteous man. He was a perfect and upright man. It says, Job 29:14, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. So we put Christ on. Christ is our righteousness. That's what was imputed to Abraham, the righteousness of God. Christ is the righteousness of God, which is imputed unto us. We don't have our righteousness is filthy rags, so it's not our righteousness. It's Christ that we're putting on. It's the word that we're putting on.
Yes.
So this is getting equipped for battle. That's why how we live, that's how we be armed, is through the word. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for he had clothed me with garments of salvation. There we know the helmet of salvation is synonymous with these garments of salvation. It's all in that analogy of getting dressed, garments of salvation. It's going to be garments of zeal and vengeance, but it's all a putting on analogy and pulling off old man.
Yeah.
In other words, as we cleanse the house, as the house is cleansed, as we put to death the old man, we're putting on the new man, which is created in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
We are that new creation that's being made in his image and his likeness. He says, he has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom puts on a turban, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels.
Yes.
But he's providing all of these things. We can't use our own self. We can't dress ourselves.
Yeah.
It's like the man that went into the wedding feast and didn't have a garment that the king supplied. Notice that the king supplied the garment so that everybody in the wedding would look the same. They would have a garment that came from him. You can't wear your own clothing, not your own righteousness. You'll be tossed into outer darkness. You have to put on these things that come from the king.
Yes.
Zechariah 3:4. It's about Joshua, the high priest. You remember Joshua as he stood before the priest? And it says, as he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment.
Yes.
It's always putting on from the Father. It's as the wasteful son, the prodigal son, when he came home, he was filthy and dirty, didn't have anything. And the Father gave him shoes to put on, sandals to put on, and a robe.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
He clothed him with a robe as Jacob made a coat of many colors for Joseph.
Right.
So it's a putting on. This is the authority that it comes. It's a protection from God. Just like we couldn't provide our clothing in the Garden of Eden. Adam tried to provide clothing, which was insufficient. He used fig leaves. Whereas God killed an animal, he slayed an animal, and he clothed them with a covering.
Yes.
God is our covering. He's the propitiation for our sins. The book of Matthew, I was just talking about the king at the wedding feast, says Matthew 22:11, says, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment on, and he cast him out because he had to receive a garment from God and use that garment. I say, I'm terribly sorry that the first portion of this tape got corrupted, and I may go back later and try to put that portion in. But as putting on the whole armor of God, righteousness means being made right. Sometimes scripture refers to righteousness that Christ gives us as his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. All of this is the whole armor of God. It's putting on his righteousness to fight this battle, because the devil is an adversary that's seeking whom he may devour.
Yes.
one portion of scripture earlier, I think it was chapter 58 or 57, where God says, I'll be your rearward. I'll be your rearward. In other words, there is no covering of garments to cover the back. I tell you, all of the garments was for the front facing. Mm-hmm. But God says he would be your rearward cover. In other words, God has your back. He watches behind you. Those that are persecuting and saying and doing things behind you. So you're not constantly worried about your back. But it's the fight that's in front of that we look, that we worry about. No man looking back gets anywhere. We have to keep going forward. We don't turn around. He says for 2 Corinthians, I think, was the fifth chapter I was talking about, the 21st verse. It says, for he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he made Christ sin for us so that we might be, in other words, this substitute, Jesus Christ, was made sin for us so that we would be the righteousness of God, so he could reconcile us back to God.
Yes.
In the Amplified, it reads, he made Christ, who knew no sin, to judicially, in other words, from a judgmental aspect, that wasn't a literal sin. In other words, judicially he took this place, just like judicially he declared us righteous. He justified us. This is a judicial judgment. He says, note to be sin on our behalf, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. That is, we would be made acceptable to him and placed in right relationship with him by his gracious loving kindness. So what Jesus Christ did was acceptable unto God, so that he would accept us for what the sacrifice that Jesus Christ, judicially Jesus Christ, carried that burden.
Yes.
Sometimes scripture refers to righteousness that God carries out through us, like the righteous acts of the saints written in Revelations 19 and 8. Continue on with the garments, this putting on of the armor of God. And it says garments there in chapter 59 and 17. And the B part of that verse says, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. All of those are robe-like things, the garment of vengeance, because remember, vengeance, and that's what I was telling you about the day of judgment, carrying out justice. There has to be a removal of the evil.
Right.
That evil is being removed because he says when his messengers, the angels, come, they'll root out the tares and the wheat. Well, that's what the preaching of the word of God does. That's why we don't hold back from declaring the whole counsel of God, because this word does condemn some.
Oh, yeah.
This word does condemn some. This word, if it's not received and acted upon, will judge those in the last day. That's why he says, Moses will judge you. You'll fall under this law, because that's why the law was given, to show you what type of sinner you are. And if you don't acknowledge your depravity and your sin and accept that sin substitute, which is Jesus Christ, you will have to bear this burden yourself. You will have to bear being a sinner before God, which no man shall escape. That's why Christ was given. That's why Christ died. He had looked down and see that there was no way out for man. That's why he presented himself. That's why his arm, his power, his might brought salvation.
Yes.
Isaiah 1:24 says that. And Isaiah 63:1-6. Let's read Isaiah 63:1-6. It says, who is this who comes from Edom with crimson stained garments from Bozrah, that is Edom? This one, the Messiah, who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his might, it is I, the one who speaks in righteousness, proclaiming vindication. He's vindicating his people. This is for what you've done to my people. I'm repaying. In other words, you remember he made us kings and queens and rulers and judges. And in the book of Romans, he says, shortly you shall trample Satan under your feet.
Yes.
Because he had promised all the way back from in Genesis 3:15, where it says, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Yeah. You'll strike at his heel, but he's going to deliver a deadly blow. Well, here come the deadly blows. This rod, this sword we are having, it's going to bring justice upon the earth. That's why we preach the word.
Yes.
That's our sword. You remember I tell you the word of God is a sword.
Yeah.
It's our rod. That same rod that guides and leads the sheep also can be turned around and used as a club to stagger the sheep sometimes and to kill and beat off the wolves and lions and the terrible thing coming against that shepherd. You have to learn how to wield the word of God. That's why I say that word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. A lot of people can use the word of God recklessly, and that word of God will condemn them. That's why Peter said some wrestle with the scriptures of Paul, to the writings of Paul, to their own destruction, not understanding the teachings of Paul. It's pretty complicated. Be not many masters, in other words, be not many teachers, for we shall receive a greater condemnation. Why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who threads in the winepress? He says, I have trodden the winepresses alone, and of the peoples there was no one with me. I also tried them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath, and their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garment. And I stain all of my clothes. For the day of vengeance against ungodliness was in my heart, and my year of redemption of those who put their trust in me, the year of my redeem has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I was amazed and appalled that there was no one to uphold truth and right. My own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath sustained me. I trampled the people in my anger and made them drunk with the cup of my wrath, and I spear their lifeblood upon the earth. And so here he is making this statement, and the statement that we begins to make, the greater works that we'll do, we'll carry out the extension of that verse where I told you he stopped midway in chapter 61 when he was saying the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord had anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, and he had sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Yes. But you remember I said he stopped because he says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. We complete that proclaiming the day of vengeance. Mm-hmm. In other words, he's going to make good on the promises of saying, fret not thyself because of evildoers.
Yes.
What you've done to the least of these of mine, you've done it to me. Now we fit to see some action. We fit to see the judgment in the church where he chased out the money changers. You remember he said, you have made my father's house a den of thieves. He made a whip and he chased out the money changers.
Yes.
The church has to be cleansed, and the preaching of the word is to eradicate these things out of the church.
Yes.
That's the church's job, is to present the church as without a spot or wrinkle. So those that's in our love feast, that's feasting themselves, the wolves that are in sheep clothing, we will have to become the church militant and preach the word, not compromise the word.
Mm-hmm. Nope.
This word is going to cause a division, and no matter who it falls on, it's going to crush them.
Yes, Lord. Yeah.
And to some, it'll be unto salvation. But they don't have to drink this cup of God's wrath, or the wine of his wrath. To some, it's going to be a drink of salvation. It's going to be a refreshment to that remnant that turned from transgression.
Yes.
Zeal. It's a cloak of zeal also. It says, for the garments of vengeance or for cloak was clad with zeal as a cloak. Zeal is a spirit, it's a power, and we know that he talked about Israel. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. We have to have the right knowledge of God.
Amen.
You know, there's a lot of people working without knowledge, and he says, my people perish for the lack of knowledge. That's why he tells us, study to show thyself approved, and forsake not the assembling together of yourself. We need to be taught these things that the Spirit giving us. We know it says you have no need for any man to teach you, for the Spirit itself teaches you. But we know that he made the church as an ecclesia, call out ones that's led by the Spirit of God. And God has his way of bringing about his will. So he has said it's not good for man to be alone. So he didn't set it so every man just going his own direction and doing as they did in the time of Judges. Every man did what was right in his own eyesight. It doesn't work that way. Zeal, Isaiah 9:7 says, there shall be no end to the increase of his government and of his peace. He shall rule on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from that time forward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform this. He gives us his spirit. That's why Jeremiah couldn't quit preaching. He said he wasn't going to speak of the Lord no more. He wasn't going to say anything. And he went in the house. He tried to sit down. He says, but I couldn't hold my peace because it's like fire shut up in my bones. Yes. If you have the spirit, if you receive the Spirit, if the Spirit's been preached and taught to you, you will have works. Faith has works. Yes. Faith without works is a dead faith. Mm-hmm. So God's army coming forward, the manifestations of the sons of God, because God's word quickens. It really makes alive. And the more you hunger and thirst for it, the more you come out. It's an ever-increasing faith. It's ever-increasing righteousness. You will grow. You're like the incredible Hulk. The madder and angrier he got, the stronger he got. And see, as we get angry with this world, the world has turned our Father's house into a den of thieves, into hypocrisy and fallen mankind. And what people do in the church, it angers us like it angered Christ. But it's a managed, a temperate anger, because it has to be according to the word of God. Yeah. It doesn't convict us for being angry. He said, be ye angry, but sin not. Yeah. We need to learn meekness. That's where meekness comes in. Meekness is power under control. See, Moses rose up and murdered Egyptian, whereas God caused him to spend 40 years on the backside of the desert learning meekness, learning to be under control. We notice that that old man never dies, though. It stirs up because after leading the people, and the people kept nudging and nudging Moses, they was gossiping and murmuring and going on to Moses was so angry that he says, shall I bring forth water for you rebels? And he smote the rock. That old man came alive. You have to watch it. That old man is dead there. So the flesh and blood that we're not wrestling. You remember I said we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Well, some of those enemies that we're fighting against, the enemies in this battle, sometimes self. Sometimes self is the greatest enemy. Paul realized that in the book of Romans, that this enemy, that this thing, another law was within his members. That old nature was there, and that he can buffet it. He can try to keep it down, but be aware, it's there. Yes, it's lurking, and it's trying to come to consciousness. It may be in your subconsciousness, but it's trying to come to consciousness. It's trying to come to the. So God had put enmity between these two. The carnal man of the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's enmity there. So flesh, that self, those things that are in self, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, we have to be aware of those. And I told you, it's not flesh and blood we're wrestling against, but that is within us. That's a law that's within our memory, because from dust we came, to dust we will return. Those that's under condemnation of that word of God. Remember I said some are under that condemnation. That's the seed of the devil. They are returned to dust because that's where they came from, dust. But to us that's being regenerated, He came and he made a new covenant with us, a covenant of grace, a covenant of circumcision, where he regenerates us, he makes us anew. And that this battle and this struggle that we're fighting to overcome, and that's why I say we're battling the world and the children of the world, the devils and all these demons, and it's wrestling with us, because one of these days, us, out of those that weren't not chosen, we were chosen. And we are corruptible, but we will put on incorruption.
Yes.
We're mortal. The soul that sinned shall die. Get away from bad preaching that souls will go on. No, the Bible tells us the soul that sinned, it shall die.
Yes.
But Jesus Christ says he come that they may have life, that they may have life in him, eternal life. Is only found in Jesus Christ. He's the truth and he's the way. We must protect that truth. We must fight against and we must preach that truth. That's the gospel. That's why we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It brings peace. It brings inner peace. It brings a great peace to us. The gospel of peace. Our feet has to be shod with that. We have to be prepared to preach that, teach that, to boldly preach it. But the other enemies of this battle is principalities and rulers and powers of authority in high places, rulers, world rulers, spiritual wickedness, wicked spiritual being, and it's the fallen angels and demons and Lucifer himself.
Yes.
So all of these forces is arrayed against us. But we must be dressed up in what God provides for us, and that's the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6. 14 through 18. It consists of six pieces. That armor consists of six pieces now.
Mm.
So let me not get this. Ezekiel 5:17 says, "Thus my anger will come to an end, and I will satisfy my wrath on them. I will be appeased, then they will know without any doubt that I, the Lord, have spoken my zeal when I have spent my wrath on them." So it's going to come a time when we see the wrath of God falls upon the world. Now that day of vengeance, it's going to be too late when it falls. It's going to come suddenly and it's going to tear it to pieces as a lion comes in and tears you if you're fooling with her cubs, a bear catch you messing with her bear cub. It's going to tear you to pieces.
Yes.
But we need on the breastplate. Ephesians 6:14 says, that's one of the pieces of the armor. The breastplate. He says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." That is an upright heart. That breastplate covers your heart, your vital organ. That's symbolic of your spleen, your nous. But we know the heart that he's talking about is the mind, not this muscle pumping on your chest.
Right.
But this breastplate covers your vital portion. It's like having a bulletproof vest on.
Mm-hmm.
When your police come out there, you see they're going to war, whatever. What they could do, they could put on a bulletproof vest because you might can get away with getting shot in the arm or the leg, even in the head or somewhere. But if they hit the heart, you have to have righteousness. That's why we have to put Christ on. It's his righteousness, not our righteousness. Christ imputes his righteousness to us. That's necessary.
Yes.
This heart transplant, this circumcision, he's giving us a new heart. He says, protect that heart now, because Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart, guard it with all diligence, from it flows the spring of life." The Living says, "Above all else, guard your affections, for they influence everything else in your life." And so, now I'm not telling you about feelings and emotions, because those get confused. The love of this world, eros, in other words, a love, you can fall in and out of love. Sometimes people marry and stay married a month, a year, 2 or 3 years, and sometimes over a course of years. And they fall out of love. Jesus tells the church, you've left your first love. So, but God gives a love, his love that's shed abroad, love will never dissipate. God's love. This love God gives. This peace God gives. Everything God gives is not under repentance. He doesn't take that back. So that's why the security of the saints, once he births you into his family, you secure him because it was Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. He brought you into the family, so he's responsible for your salvation.
Mm.
Okay. You can't lose your salvation.
Mm.
Now, you might have a false profession or think you're saved and you're not saved. There'll be many a call, but only a few chosen. But if you are chosen vessel, he keeps you. So that's one thing. We don't have to worry about our salvation. That's why we put on the helmet of salvation. We're locked in. He's not talking about whether we're saved or not. If salvation was up to us, we could lose that. I wouldn't be pretty sure if I was in charge of my own salvation, which I'm not. The grace of God comes in and it saves us.
Yes.
So it says, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8 turns this around a little bit. You might tell you in some verses it's different. It says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. But since we believe was belong to the day, that is, that we're those of the light, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith. But let us who, the Living says, but let us who live in the light keep sober, protected by the armor of faith and love, and of wearing as our helmet as the happy hope of salvation. That helmet of salvation is the thought life. We have to protect our thought. It says, bring every thought into the captivity and obedience of Jesus Christ. Notice that in the book of Genesis, is one of the reasons he destroyed the whole world, is that the thoughts of man was continually evil and wicked.
Yes.
Our thought life. God says, our thoughts are not like his thoughts, and our ways are not like his ways.
Mm.
We have to be careful in that aspect of it, our thought life.
Yes.
That same mind that is in Christ Jesus has to be in us. We have to have a transformation of our mind, of our thinking, the way we think. That's why we meditate on his word.
Yeah.
As Colossians 3 and 2 says, set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. See, a lot of people going around thinking about what I should eat, what I should wear, and all of these things. And the Bible tells us, don't get worried about all these things. If he provide for the lilies of the field, though they toil not, there is nothing more beautiful than those. The birds of the air, the sparrows, they don't worry about God feet by being fed. We shouldn't worry about earthly and worldly things.
Yes.
Mammon, the things of this world. The things of this world causes us that we know we have a Father, and that Father can protect and provide for us. David says he's never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. God is our Father, and we know we pray daily. Give us this day our daily bread. So he provides our sustenance.
Yes. Yes.
It says, the Amplified says, set your mind and keep it focused habitually on the things above, that is, heavenly things, not on things that are on the earth, which have only temporal value. So stop worrying about all of these other things. It's sinful in you. Be content with such that you have. The other day I had a problem with my vehicle or whatever, and my nephew was saying, do you want me to do this? And I said, well, no, just I'm taking communion right now and I'm doing a few other things. I'm not going to let that bother me or get me discombobulated.
Yes.
See, Satan wanted to rush in, and Jesus tells us when the enemy, in that same chapter, he says, when the enemy comes in as a flood, 19th verse, he says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. A lot of times Satan's going to do as he did Job. He came at Job from many different directions. He destroyed everything he had, his children, his health, and everything. But Job didn't allow that to get him discombobulated. He says, the Lord give it, and the Lord take it away. He wasn't going to curse God, and his hope was still in God. And he had a redeemer that he knew liveth, and that he would plow through those things. And God had given him the ability. He says, through Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Yes.
See, sometime in death and perplexing circumstances come upon us, and God, the God of all comfort, is able to comfort us and give us to where we could comfort others, even though they're trying to help us out, just like Job told his friends, miserable comforters are you. They didn't comfort him in that situation. They didn't help him in it. More or less, they condemned him.
Yes.
Because the circumstances came in and caused them to be discombobulated. Satan tempts, for there are many of us whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, who live as enemies of the cross, that is rejecting and opposing his way of salvation, whose faith is destruction, whose God is their belly, their worldly appetites, their sensuality, their vanity, and whose glory is in their shame, who focus their mind on earthly and temporal things. But we are different because our citizenship is in heaven, and from there we eagerly await the coming of the Savior. So we don't worry and get entangled in these things down here or whatever. Our focus is up on Jesus Christ, so we keep that even in that temperedness about ourselves. We mourn and sigh and praying and trying to work in the midst of all of this turmoil that's going on in the world, because he says, keep them in the world, but keep them from the evil in the world. That spiritual conflict. So I warn you, the conflict, there's an inward battle going on. Paul said in the book of Romans 7:23, says, but I see a different law, a rule of action in the members of my body, in its appetites and desires, waging war against the law of my mind and subduing me and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is within my body, within my members. But God had given him the power to overcome that. The reason he was thinking about that, he wasn't like the Philippians in the Philippians when he says their God is their belly. He wasn't worried about, he said he's learned to be abased and he's learned to abound. He wasn't worried about his situation or whatever. Once he was in the world, that's all you worried about, things in the world. But now that God had given you a different mind, you're looking at the world through a different lens. There's a different perspective. That's why it was a struggle with him, that he developed a different consciousness. God had quickened him. He had given him a mind of truth. So he was trying to establish the truth. He was trying to do good. And that's why he says, when I attempt to do good, evil is right there with me.
Yes.
But you must press on. Press on to do that which is good. Let that overcome the old man of wanting to do bad, wanting to fall back into the pleasures and the desires of this life. You have to keep pressing ahead.
Yes.
It may be a lonely road. It may be only you. That's why Jesus gave us as the Messiah. He was the only one. Nobody helped him. He came and walked this road alone. Nobody understood it. His closest of friends and companions didn't understand it. It's going to be that same way with you. Your brothers and sisters, nobody in your family may not understand it. Job's wife didn't understand those. He says, you don't even talk like my wife. See, but a lot of us don't have that ability to stand against people that's rising up against us. We don't have it, but God had given it to us in this new birth. That's why we have to look to Christ. We have to search his word, meditate in his truth, and the Spirit will guide us and lead us in all truth. We have to be dependent upon that Spirit. We have to look to that Spirit. It's there, the Spirit of truth. We cannot allow the things to quench or grieve the Spirit within us. He told Timothy to stir up the Spirit within you.
Yes.
It's there, but don't let the forces of this world overcome it.
Amen.
spiritual weapons talking about Timothy here. It says, 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, that is, in conflict with evil. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called, for which you have made a good confession of faith. So take hold to these things that God had given you, and you fight this fight. Don't let the devil hold you down. Don't let nothing hold you down. And I tell you, the spirit, the weapons of this warfare are not carnal. So it's the word preached, that seed of faith. God's promises, his word, that's where your hope is, not in what you see, not in a carnal people, and whatever it is, it's in faith.
Yes.
In faith in God's promises. Keep the faith. It's keeping the faith. It's invisible foes that we're fighting.
Yes.
That's why it says, Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, not contending only with the physical things, but it's forces that are arrayed against us, and some of those forces are within us, and it's high places. That's why it's such a dark cloud sometimes, but don't lose hope. I preached yesterday, I told you, you were chosen by Christ when he enlisted you in his army. He brought you into his army. And his foe, and that's why it says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. When he made that covenant with you, that circumcision, his word is cutting the way. His word is leading the way. Hide his word in our heart that we sin not against him. That's what's important, that we sin not against him.
Yeah.
But Satan's going to fire those fiery darts. That's why we take what? The shield of faith. It quenches those fiery darts. So somebody might speak a word, but don't let it cause you to lose hope. Somebody might see this, but when they say things about you and it looks bad, remember there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Satan wants to make you think you're condemned, that you're lost and don't have a way out. But there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. It's just trials. It's just tribulation you're going through. You have a hope in Christ. So as young soldiers, he told Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:18, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, so that by them you might fight the good fight in contending with false teachers, keeping your faith, learning completely, leaning completely on God with absolute trust and confidence in his guidance, and having a good conscience for some, having rejected their moral compass, having been made shipwrecked, their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've turned over to Satan, so they will be disciplined and taught not to blaspheme. So some of them allow their this to make them become shipwrecked, and they start talking against the articles of faith. In other words, the word of God. They lose promise and lose hope. Don't be of those. Have faith in God. You can even be as Samson, who was willing to die with his enemies. He says, Lord, strengthen me this one last time so that I can take vengeance on my adversaries. They was God's enemies and his enemies.
Yes.
He had transgressed God. He had blown his Nazarite vows of all he did, but God still heard him. He was a sword, and in his death he killed more Philistines than he did during his life. Yes. God used him as a sword. He used him as a weapon of mass destruction of the Philistines, but yet and still he was his son.
Amen.
God brought vengeance. He vindicated. God does those things. We must walk uprightly in God. But it demands our entire consecration unto him.
Mm.
We're set apart for his use. We have to be consecrated unto God. 2 Timothy 2:4, he says, no soldier in active service get entangled in the ordinary business affairs of civilian life. He avoids them so that he may please the one who enlisted him to serve. The living says, as Christ soldier, do not let yourself become tied up in worldly affairs, for then you cannot satisfy the one who enlisted you in his army. So who cares about who become president? It may be important to the world, it might turn out different ways.
Yeah.
We may have an earthly opinion that we may vote for this one because he stands for a little bit more moral high ground or more integrity than this other one. But in the bigger picture, it's not going to make that much difference to us because God had set our course and our vow. We're not going to get entangled in those affairs.
Mm-hmm.
Who cares about Roe versus Wade and abortion and LGBTQ rights and all of these things? Those things of the world. We know that we should, God had made us. I've been married 42 years. I wouldn't change that. I wouldn't change that God had said that man and woman should become one. Those people that are talking about abortion rights, maybe some of the males, if they hadn't had illicit relationships of fornication and adultery, the woman wouldn't be in the position to where she would have to abort that fetus. Maybe her health or whatever, but I don't know the reasons or whatever. But I can't get entangled in this world's affairs. When they're talking about the border, I understand some immigrants come here because of persecution, political, whether it be jobs or whatever reason. But I'm not going to get entangled in an immigration issue or whatever. All those things of the world.
Yes.
He says a good soldier of God doesn't get entangled in this world.
Mm-hmm.
But I know God tells us to be good to foreigners.
Yeah.
I know God tells us to love your enemies. So I have to walk in righteousness. We will have to start on the rest of this come Wednesday because, like I said, I got kind of tangled up here in my recording and everything. So I'm trying to come back and loop it in to what we might have missed. But we must walk in a way that we're consecrated unto God. Now, I told you there were six pieces to this to the whole armor of God. And should I start those six pieces tonight or should I just wait and start on Wednesday? Because that first piece is truth. It talks about truth in 14:8. It is a knowledge of the truth of God's word. Ephesians 4:21 and 24, he says, if in fact you've really heard him and have been taught by him, just as truth is in Jesus revealed in his life and personified in him, that regarding your previous way of life, you put off your old self, that is completely discarded the former nature, which is being corrupted through deceitful desires, and be continually renewed in the spirit of your mind, having a fresh, untarnished mental and spiritual attitude, and put on the new self, the regenerated and renewed nature, created in God's image, God-like in the righteousness and holiness of truth, living in a way that expresses to God your gratitude for his salvation.
Yes.
So you put on truth, that you have a knowledge of God's word. That's why he told Joshua to be strong and of a good courage.
Yes.
Meditate in his law day and night. Don't let that word depart out of you. That's what we were studying there. That covenant, he says, this covenant with them, said the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth. So you're always speaking the truth, living the truth becomes a part of you, who you are. You trying to be like Christ. Christ was the word made flesh. The word was God and the word was with God. Well, that word has to always be with us and within us, and we must always speak the word. That's what he did, speaking the word. We trust in the word. We may be wrong, but the word is never wrong. We know God's law is true and upright. So through faith, we help establish the laws of God, and all of his commandments are righteousness. So we help to establish those things. Righteousness, that second piece of the arm is the breastplate of righteousness. 14b, it says, it might say it's the breastplate which is righteousness, and I showed you in some verses it turns that around a little bit, but they're not contradictory. It represents a holy character and moral conduct. Obedience to the truth, no known, produces a godly life, that is righteousness. Obedience to the truth, no produces godly righteousness. That's what happened with Adam. He disobeyed God. Obedience is better than sacrifice. It's better to obey God. Whatever he says do, do it. So obedience is established, and that's what it is. Christ obeyed. As a son, he learned obedience. But obedience to God protects your heart from being wounded by sin. If you're obedient, you won't be wounded by the ravages of sin. A lot of times you may be regret or remorseful or whatever, but sin wounds. And we know that the wages of sin is death. But the way to stay strong, the way to stay spiritually strong, to walk in the way of God, is to walk in his word.
Yes.
The third piece of that armor is the preparation of the gospel of peace. Your foot shod with that preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, I have some notes at the bottom of this, a footnote about the Roman soldier, and I have a footnote about truth on at the end of this about the truth. Let's see, Ephesians 6 and 14, gird up your loins, a phrase often found in the Bible is an urgent call to get ready for immediate action or a coming event. The phrase is related to the type of clothing worn in ancient days. Before any vigorous activity, they used to have robes and things on, and they had a leather belt around their waist to hold up everything and to put their stuff in or whatever. Well, you would take that girdle, you would take that robe, and you would stuff it in that girdle, in that leather belt, in your loins. It would form a pants-like procedure. Before any of these happened, you would tuck it into that band. The band usually was 6 inches wide or so, and it served as a kind of pocket of pouch to carry personal items, and you could also stick a dagger in there. You remember Joab had a dagger sticking in there. You could carry money and other things of necessities of that. And it says, gird up your mind or gird up your heart are examples of variant phrases of this call for mental or spiritual preparation for a challenge. So as you're getting prepared, your mind, you're getting ready for what's about to come. And we always have to stay in this condition because Satan as a roaring lion seeketh whom he may devour, and he may pounce on you at any time.
Yes.
That's why we carry around the shield of faith. Now, there were two different shields in those days. They had a big old large shield that the Roman soldiers would lock in sometime together, which was 3 or 4 feet wide and about 4 or 5 feet, 6 feet high. But then they had a small shield that would go on the arm or whatever. But these shields would stop the fiery darts from getting in. So, but those are to give you a illustration in your mind and to protect you. But those are spiritual weapons. Those aren't figurative shields. It's not literally, in other words. It's an analogy to saying this is the condition. In other words, that's why I say we're meditating in his word. We're always thinking of the truth. This becomes a part of our character and nature. That's why Christ has to put that on us. And that comes by studying his word and prepping his word. And so, like I said, I've started that, but we'll finish that Wednesday. We'll go into that deeper Wednesday.
Yes.